Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. It's headed, Jesus performs many miracles. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, can you heal me and make me clean? Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. An instant, the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priests and let them examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home. Because you believed, it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. When Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. Amen.
Good morning. If you've got a Bible in front of you, please turn to the passage that Ruth read to us earlier. Okay, let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, in this week when we have been reminded of the fragility of life, the brevity of life, when people in a moment can be moved from time into eternity without any notice, our Father, we have to have sober hearts because sin is a serious thing, and if we don't have it dealt with, then we face a lost eternity. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read it again then, or at least the first few verses of Matthew chapter 8. This is what Matthew writes down. When he, that's Jesus of course, came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. He's just preached the Sermon on the Mount, of course. He's come down and the crowds have followed him. And he says this, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, whenever we look at Matthew's gospel, it is helpful to remember who he was writing to. At the time, he was specifically writing to the Jewish people of the day, of his day. Now, that doesn't make it any less relevant to us, of course, now, but it helps us to understand a little bit more clearly what Jesus was teaching when we have in mind the audience Matthew was writing to. In the Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus makes the vital distinction between a faith that is based on mere human achievement, on the one hand, and a true saving faith that is based on divine accomplishment, that is the work of God, on the other hand. And the group of people Jesus particularly had in mind at the time were the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, and the many who desperately tried to follow them but sadly failed inevitably. They were all relying on their own self-righteousness to get them into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus tells them, in no uncertain terms, that that will get them nowhere. In chapter 5, verse 20, he said this. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." There's no grey area there. He says, you're not going to get in. If you try it that way, you're not going to get in. In other words, anyone wanting to qualify to enter the kingdom of heaven under their own steam, you would have to find the most holy, clean-living, pious person in the world and then do a whole lot better than them. That's what he's saying. What Jesus is really saying, I guess, was that it can't be done. It's impossible. It didn't matter how hard they tried, they could not achieve the righteous perfection that God demands to be in his kingdom. The only way they or anyone else, including us, can gain the required righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven is by grace and by faith alone in a gracious God. Now that was radical. That was radical thinking to those Jewish people. And to the Pharisees, it was outrageous. And they hated Jesus for it, and in the end they murdered him for it. They hated his message so much. Now, the vast majority of people listening to Jesus' teaching were ordinary Jews who had been deceived, really, by their religious leaders. And because of that, Jesus had great compassion for them. He had very strong words for the Pharisees who had led them astray, but he has nothing but love for the ordinary people they had led astray. Now, because what Jesus was saying was so radical, it was always going to be challenged. Inevitably, his authority to say the things he was saying was going to be questioned. So to help in authenticating his message and his authority to say what he was saying, he performed miracles. Now, he was already establishing his authority to a great degree anyway, just by what he said. When Matthew had finished giving us the account of the Sermon on the Mount, he writes this at the end of chapter 7, at verse 28. He said this, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds," this is the same crowd who have come down, "the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." It's almost as if Matthew is saying, if you think Jesus spoke with authority, just wait until you hear about what he did with authority. Because that is the part of Jesus' ministry that Matthew now starts to tell us about here in chapter 8. The Sermon on the Mount has happened, and now Jesus gets into these miracles. And Jesus, he does a lot of miracles, many of them healing miracles. He had been doing them before the Sermon on the Mount, of course. Matthew 4 tells us this. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. The people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And we know how big some of those crowds were. On a couple of occasions, he fed crowds that consisted of 5,000 and 4,000 men. And if you add in the women and the kids, then those crowds could well have been 12,000, 15,000 strong, a lot of people. And big groups of people, and many of them were there because they were sick. And they needed to be healed. And remember, there were no hospitals to speak of. Medical knowledge was very limited, as were the treatments that were used and available. So illness was commonplace. And people had very few options to turn to when they were ill. The theologian Wayne Grudem, he estimates the miracles that Jesus performed were in their hundreds. John MacArthur's opinion is that there were thousands, and I think I agree with him. The Apostle John says this in John 21:25. He said this, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And many of those things, as John calls them, would have been miracles of one kind or another. The sheer number of Jesus' miracles go a long way to prove that he was indeed, as he claimed to be, the Son of God. Even the Pharisees acknowledged that. John 3:2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who you've heard of. A member of the Jewish ruling council, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Peter, when he stood up and spoke to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, said this. He said, Men of Israel, talking to the same people, Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Jesus did these miracles to prove who he was and to help those looking on, and those reading his word later, like us now, to believe. That was his purpose. That was the purpose of him doing those wonderful miracles. Again, in John 20 elsewhere, John says this, he said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So having just recorded the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7, Matthew now records, here in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, a list of miracles that Jesus performed. And today we're just going to look at the first on the list. So have a look at Matthew 8, verse 2. Let's read that again. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, the fact that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience is significant here, because a leper was considered the lowest of outcast people. They were really at the bottom of the pile. Now, it's not certain that the leprosy spoken of in the Bible is exactly the same as the leprosy that exists in some places today. It's called Hansen's disease today. But most scholars agree that if it isn't the same, it was very, very similar. Very similar indeed. Now, we've got a picture, if you can put it out, Jack, of that man. It's a disease of the skin, primarily. Now, he looks pretty ugly, and that's a terrible example of leprosy. Now, the name comes from the Latin word lepra, meaning scaly, and you can see why. And when the disease has developed in a person, their skin and their face in particular becomes just like that. It becomes scaly. And that picture there, that's a man with advanced leprosy. It's about 150 years old. He actually, believe it or not, was only 24 years old when that photograph was taken. His face is actually quite well proportioned. There are many examples that are far more unpleasant than that. The disease affects the nervous system so that the victim no longer feels pain. As a result, their hands and their feet are inevitably damaged and injured without them realizing that. And then secondary infections occur, and gradually their fingers and their toes, they wear away and they disappear and they become stumps like that. And eventually the disease, it affects their internal organs and their bones and their larynx. So the sufferer, he develops a distinct rasping kind of voice. They will also develop a certain odour. And it's said that if you spend any significant time with someone suffering from leprosy, then you will begin to notice a peculiar taste in the mouth because of the odour. It is truly a disease that is unpleasant to all the senses of anyone looking on. Okay, Jack, you can take him down now. Now, today, leprosy is curable. But in Bible times, there was no cure. A leper was an outcast. They could no longer have contact with other people. They couldn't join in any of the ceremonies that happened. If they did venture into populated areas, as on this occasion, then they had to call out unclean, unclean, so that people could keep away, so as to avoid getting infected. It was usually transmitted by physical touch, or even just by the breath of the person. And because there was no cure, the disease would eventually take their life. Leprosy was truly a death sentence on someone who caught it. Now, because of the nature of the disease, the Bible uses the picture of leprosy as a graphic picture of sin. And you can see why. Sin is ugly. Sin is abhorrent. It affects the whole of our being. It is corrupting. It's contaminating. It alienates us and cuts us off. And ultimately, it ends in death. And it is incurable by man. To a Jew, the worst thing to touch was a dead body, the second worst thing to touch was a leper. All the more extraordinary then that the first healing miracle that Matthew records in his list is the healing of a leper. The New Living Translation puts it this way: suddenly a man with leprosy approached him, Jesus, and knelt before him. One thing lepers were not allowed to do was to approach people. Yet this man did. Just imagine that in light of what verse 1 says here. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. That's the situation. When I try and imagine this scene, all I can see to start with is dust. As soon as they would have become aware of the presence of this leper, you can just imagine dozens or even hundreds of people just scattering. As soon as they realize that there was a leper daring to come amongst them. Now, there are a number of things that make what this leper did extraordinary. First of all, he had great confidence in Jesus. He could have been stoned to death for what he did. He should have called out from a distance, but he doesn't. He approaches Jesus, somehow knowing that he wasn't going to treat him like others did and would. He had a great need, and he knew that Jesus was able to meet that need. He had faith in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, his confidence was born out of worship and reverence for who Jesus was. He called him Lord, and I don't think he just meant Sir, he meant Lord God, because he knew who he was. There's a stark contrast here between the Pharisees on the one hand and this leper on the other. The Pharisees would have been dressed in their fine clothes, but to use Jesus' description later on in Matthew, inside they were rotten. Whereas the leper, whose outward appearance would have been repulsive, had a heart of worship and reverence and true faith. He comes along and he says, "You can make me clean." He wanted to be healed, yes, but his priority was to acknowledge who Jesus was and to worship him for who he is, Almighty God. Thirdly, notice what he says, "Lord, if you are willing." There is no demand for healing here. There is no claiming of any rights, like there is in so many of the prosperity gospel meetings today. No, there is an attitude of humility in this man. It is God's will that he wants to see done, not just his own. He has complete confidence in Jesus' ability to heal him, but he does not presume on his will. It was God's will that was best in this man's eyes. Whether he was healed or not made no difference to what he believed. He believed Jesus was able. That's the crucial thing. So what was Jesus' response? Verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Now, Jesus could have told him to go away. I expect the leper had already been told in no uncertain terms by others around to do just that. But Jesus does not reject him. Jesus could have healed him with just a word. He could have healed him with just a thought. But he doesn't. He reaches out and touches this man who is vile and repulsive in the eyes of everyone else around. He had probably not been touched by a non-leper for months, probably even years. That must have been heartbreaking in itself. Human beings are tactile, social creatures after all. But here, the creator of everything, the Son of God, stretches out his hand and touches him. That is a wonderful picture of what God does when a lost sinner, any lost sinner, comes to God acknowledging their need to be made clean from their sin. The perfect, holy, pure God reaches out and spiritually touches a person who reeks of sin. For those of us who are Christians, that is exactly what happened to each of us when we were saved. Don't ever think that any of us were ever any sweeter smelling or more attractive to God than this leper would have been to the people witnessing this scene. Much of modern evangelism and so-called Christians, their teaching plays down sin. Be in no doubt, sin stinks. The prophet Isaiah said this, he said, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Just imagine what our sin is like. Filthy, stinking sin was what put Jesus on the cross. The fact that God reaches his hand to us, filthy sinners, is truly amazing. And what happened as a result? Verse 3 again. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Now that would have shocked everyone who was there looking on, albeit now from a distance. Just imagine a man whose face was scaly and ugly like that fella up there, and whose hands and arms and legs and feet were twisted and deformed and stunted, whose voice was rasping and who stank, suddenly becoming perfectly normal, clean and well. Now, in the eyes of God, that is exactly what happens to a sinner when a work of saving grace is done in their heart, when we become a Christian. Before we were saved, we were just like that diseased leper. Afterwards, in the eyes of God, we are whole, we are well, and we are clean. When God saves us spiritually, he looks at us as someone who has never sinned. We are justified. The perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed, to use the theological term. It's imputed into us. And the result in the here and now is a transformed life. Now, we've seen some amazing miracles happen in this church. Not physical ones, as with this leper, But we have seen those that are just as spectacular because we have seen lives changed, lives transformed. People who were previously outside the kingdom of heaven, who are now in the kingdom of heaven. Lost sinners who were running headlong into hell, being saved, whose lives have been totally changed direction. Now finally, look at verse 4. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, why did Jesus say that to the leper? Well, we need to remember that the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, was still in force and would be until Jesus died and until he rose again. Jesus kept the Old Testament law, and he encouraged everyone else to do the same as well. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17. I'll read it to you. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them." And it was the fulfilling of the law that he was in the process of doing in his life and in his ministry. In the case of the leper, the law gave special instructions for someone who was thought to be miraculously cured of leprosy. It's in Leviticus 14, if you ever want to look at it. It involved some sacrifices being made at the temple in Jerusalem. And the healed leper, he would have to be examined by the priest to confirm that he had indeed been healed of the disease. Now remember what Jesus' primary purpose is in doing these miracles. He is doing them to authenticate his authority to those who were skeptical. And at the top of the list of the skeptics were the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers, and the priests. If this healed man came to the priest as the law required him to do, the priest, the most skeptical person, would have to acknowledge that he had indeed been healed. And the priest would have been made well aware just how he had been healed from the man himself and from others who had witnessed what had happened. Jesus was trying to prove his authority to the very people who doubted it the most, the Jewish leaders. Now, those sacrifices and gifts that the leper was told to make were not to gain healing because he had already been healed. No, they were to give thanks for and to acknowledge what had already happened. And the same applies to us today if we are Christians. We have been miraculously healed from a hideous and deadly disease that once held us in its grip, the disease of sin. The natural response of the believer to being saved from such a disease should be to praise and worship the one who healed us. That's why we are here this morning, in part, to worship the God who healed us, the author and the finisher of our salvation. The Bible calls our worship a sacrifice of praise. The writer to the Hebrews said this, Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to him a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. For those of us in the kingdom, that is part of what a transformed life is about. We have a desire to praise God. We have a desire to declare that we have been saved. We have a desire to do good in God's sight. We have a desire to do what pleases God. However, if you are outside the kingdom of God, if you have not accepted his outstretched hand of salvation, then you are still in the grips of this stinking, deforming, deadly disease called sin. Sin is still your master, and it will kill you, spiritually speaking, and for all eternity. But that doesn't have to be the case. The leper said this, he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper knew that Jesus was able to heal him, and Jesus confirmed that he was willing to heal him too. You see, Jesus was never going to turn that leper away. In John's Gospel, Jesus said this. He said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now, we're going to close our service in a moment by praising our God again. Those of us who are Christians here, don't do that because we have to, but because we want to. We were not saved by worshipping God. We worship him because we are saved. And if you are outside the kingdom this morning, then praising him and worshipping him is not going to help you, frankly. If you want to be inside the kingdom of heaven, then firstly, you need to acknowledge that you have this deadly, incurable disease called sin. And then you need to ask God to heal you, because he is able and he is willing. Let's just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that if there are any in this place who are still outside of your kingdom, who are still in the grip of deadly sin, we pray, Lord, that you would do a work of saving grace. We pray, Lord, that you would cause them to ask you for that wonderful eternal healing. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause them to be saved, that you would stretch out their hand, so that they would be part of your wonderful kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.